Well, it's good to see everyone here this morning. Good to see Rob and Patty here, the new baby. Nice to hear a new baby cry. Well, as we begin a new year, I want us to go back to the basics. And I think this is important for several reasons. One is, I haven't really done this, really since I first came here to Pekin in 2009. And so I want us to review these things from time to time to make sure that we know why we do what we do. And why we believe what we believe, and not simply because it's tradition. Another reason why I want to cover these things is because we live in a postmodern world, a world that says that there is no absolute standard for how we are to live and how we are to worship, and that our decisions and our philosophies are just solely based on our culture and our feelings. And we need to be able to respond to that from the scriptures. And another reason why I want us to go back to the basics is for the sake of our young people and those who are newer Christians. And we want to make sure that their faith is built upon the solid rock of Jesus and his word, so that they won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and so that they can stand firm against the deceitful schemes of Satan. And so this morning I'd like to begin a series of lessons on the subject of authority. And what is authority? Well, authority is the power to make and enforce laws, to command, determine, judge, or exact obedience. Now, there's two aspects of authority I want us to focus on in our lesson. First of all, a person's authority is based upon the position that he has. For example, a police officer has the authority to enforce the law because of his position. Or a judge has the right to pronounce judgments consistent with the law. And a king has the right to rule. But another aspect of authority is that a person in authority can delegate that authority to someone else or to give another permission to act. And that word permission is very important to us as Christians. And so where does our authority come from? Because that's really the issue that we want to discuss this morning. First of all, our authority comes from God. Why does it come from God? Well, because he is our creator, as we talked about last week. He is the giver of all things, as James 1 and verse 17 tells us. And so therefore, there is no one greater than he. There is no one that God relies upon to get his authority from. He is the ultimate source of authority. And by virtue of his position, God has the right to command and to expect his creation to obey him. But we need to understand that God has also delegated his authority to three basic institutions. First of all, he has delegated authority to the government. And the reason is because God, in his wisdom, knew that in the absence of law and order, that men will do what is right in his own eyes, as was the case in Judges 21 and verse 25. And as a result of men doing whatever they please, ultimately they will destroy one another. And so God has established governmental powers for the good of mankind, as Romans 13 verses 1 through 7 discusses. But God has also delegated authority to the home. And one of the reasons our society is breaking down is because the headship of a husband and father in the home is either being questioned or quite simply abdicated altogether. And so because there's a lack of leadership in the home, there is also a failure to train and discipline in the home, in the Lord, as Ephesians 6 talks about. And as a result, children have no respect for their parents' authority, and therefore they do not even respect God's authority. And so if our society is going to get better morally, there needs to be a recognition of God's plan and his authority within the home. But God has also delegated authority to his church. Specifically, God has made Jesus the head of the body, the church, as Colossians 1 and verse 18 says. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But my point is that no individual or group of people has inherent authority in any ultimate sense. They have been given permission by God to act in whatever capacity that they work in. But Jesus is also our foundation of our authority. He is our king. And we know this because back in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 2, God gave the decree, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And he's talking to his anointed one, his Messiah. And when he says that, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," he's not saying that the Messiah is going to be born or that he is even created, as some teach today. But God has said, "I have begotten you," in the sense that I've given you preeminence. I have given you authority to rule. I have exalted you. And how do we know that God has made Jesus king? Well, by raising him from the dead. As Acts 13, verses 32 through 39, and Romans 1, verses 3 and 4 tell us. But Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians 1 and verse 20 that Jesus is seated on the throne far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And then he says that all things are in subjection under his feet, and he is head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The point that he's making is that there is no limit to Jesus' authority. He has been given all authority, and therefore we are to submit to him. And so to kind of summarize then, as our king, Jesus completely rules over his kingdom, of which we are his subjects. And as our Lord, he is therefore our master, our owner, and we are his servants. And as our creator, as Colossians 1 verse 16 tells us, he has the right to tell us what to do. But we don't need to assume or guess what pleases Jesus or God, because Jesus has delegated his authority to his apostles and his prophets, who were guided into all truth, as Jesus said in John 16 and verse 13. And so by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these men wrote down what we have today as the New Testament scriptures. And these words that they write are authoritative for our lives in regards to what we are to believe and what we are to practice as Christians. How do we know that? Well, 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17 says that all scripture is breathed out or inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And that's a very important statement there. Everything that we need to do and know to please God is given to us through the scriptures, through his inspired writers. But sadly, there are many in the religious world today who claim to be doing good works in the name of Jesus, but unless God has given them approval in his word, they are not pleasing to him. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." We need to look to God for our authority. It goes on to say in verse 22, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" That word lawlessness is a disregard for God's will. It is acting without authority from God. And Jesus himself in Luke 6 and verse 46 says that anyone that calls him Lord that does not do what he commands is not actually following him. It's not actually his disciple. And so we need to consult God's word about the proper ways in which we are to serve him, knowing that on the judgment day, it is by his word that we will be judged, as John 12 and verse 48 tells us. But the topic this morning is, why do we need authority? We've just established who is their source of authority, but why do we need authority today? Well, the first reason is that man is incapable of being a trustworthy source of authority. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 tells us there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so man, or mankind, are basically flawed sinners who cannot be the final standard of truth and righteousness. And it's for that reason, then, that salvation is tied to Christ's authority. Isaiah 52 And verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, how do we know that's a messianic text? Well, Paul quotes it in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. And he says this is one of the key passages that talks about what the gospel is all about. The fact is, God reigns. Jesus is king. And if we want to take part of his salvation, we need to listen to him. And we need to submit to him in all things, as Matthew 28 verse 20 tells us. But without proper authority, divisions will occur. And let me ask you, how long is this table here? Tom, what do you think? How long is that table? 3 feet? Bill, what do you think? How long is that table?
4 feet.
4 feet? Brock, how long is that table?
5 feet.
5 feet? Okay, who's right? Well, the postmodern world says, well, you have your opinion and I have my opinion, so everybody's right. Well, of course, that's ludicrous, right? We have a standard, right? We have a ruler, a tape measure by which we measure this, and we say, I believe it is 4 feet, by the way. But the point is, we have a standard by which we can find out what is right and what is wrong. It's not everyone has their own opinion and no one's right and no one's wrong. Well, the thing is, in the religious world, that's exactly what we've got going on. We have this idea that, well, yes, we have the Bible, but it's not good enough. We've got to have our own standard of authority to follow as well. And so we have all these different creed books that have been made. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses have made their own translation to fit their own beliefs. But again, we've got all these different standards out there, but we need to go back to the true standard of God's word. And so when we look at, you know, why is it that there are so many denominations today? And as I just said, it comes down to whose standard are we following. And I think the reason why there are so many different standards today is because one way is because their standard is more attractive to people. Or sometimes they want to make God's way less restrictive. Or simply we just want a religion that serves our own fleshly desires. But the reason why we cannot participate in those things or have fellowship with those things is because they are unauthorized. But my point is this, that if ever we are divided as to how we are to worship or how we are to serve Christ or how we are to act as Christians, we need to go to the right source of authority so that we can determine if we are right or wrong in God's eyes. And that's especially emphasized in the Old Testament. And I'm just going to summarize six stories for you from the Old Testament. I want to encourage you to, as you go home, to look through these stories yourself and read the context to kind of understand everything that's going on. But we go back to the very beginning with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. What was their problem? Well, they thought that they could decide for themselves what was right and what was wrong. They thought they didn't need God telling them to do, and so they listened to someone else. And therefore, they ignored God's warnings, they ignored his prohibitions, and what happened? They were cast out of the garden. And not only that, but they were cast away from God's presence, who is the source of eternal life and blessings. And the same thing will happen to us if we rebel against God's authority. Think about Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Why? Because he acted by faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. What does that mean? He acted by faith. Well, he listened to God and he did what God said, since faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, as Romans 10 and verse 17 says. But Cain's sacrifice was refused because he did not act by faith. He acted presumptuously and substituted his own will for God's. Likewise, we have the story of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. They offered up strange fire, which the Lord had not commanded them, the text tells us. Now, if you've read the book of Leviticus, the first 9 chapters make it very clear exactly what God expected of his priests and how they were to offer sacrifices and incense and all the little nitty-gritty details that we just want to gloss right over and get to the story of Nadab and Abihu. But the fact is, they knew what God expected, but they didn't want to do that. They made up their own rule, their own standard. And because of their blatant rebellion, and the text tells us that they failed to honor God and treat him as holy before the people, God's wrath literally consumed them. And so that's a very serious thing, to stray from the standard of God's will. Korah's rebellion is another great example in Numbers chapter 16. God had chosen the family of Aaron to be the priest of Israel. But Korah, who was a Levite, he questioned God's authority, and he presumed that he and the other sons of Levi could serve as priests, even though God had not given them permission to do so. And so they all gathered together to rebel against Moses, God's appointed leader, and they incurred God's wrath. And the text tells us that as a consequence of their actions, that the earth swallowed them up and their household, and they went down alive to Sheol. Now, Sheol in the Old Testament is representative of a place of death, but the same thing is true for us spiritually. When we rebel against God's authority, where are we going to go? We're going to go down to hell. We're going to be eternally separated from God. And then we think about Moses' failure in Numbers chapter 20. Moses, we know, is a man of faith. And he's described as such in Hebrews chapter 11 as an example for us to follow. But there was one instance in his life where he publicly rebelled against God's authority. And we know the story very well. Instead of speaking to the rock from which God would supply water to Israel, he struck the rock in anger. Why? Well, because he was fed up with the people's complaining. I'm sick and tired of you guys. And so God says, because you have not believed me, he said, to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, you will not enter the promised land. And so for anyone wondering whether God expects obedience, even in the small details of his word, this episode should provide the answer for us. And then we're also familiar with the story of Uzzah and the new cart. And you recall that God had specified that the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried by the Levites. But David thought he might try to save time, try to carry them back from the Philistines. And let's move it by a cart. And not just any cart, but a new cart. Maybe that way was more expedient. Maybe they had good intentions. But whatever the reason why they did that, you recall that story when the oxen stumbled and the ark started to slide off the cart. Uzzah reached out his hand to keep the ark from falling. And what happened? He was struck dead. Now that seems kind of harsh. I mean, he was doing, we thought, the right thing, right? We don't want anything to happen to God's ark. He had good intentions. But what was the problem? How did this happen? Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 15, David reflects upon this, and God basically says they did not seek him according to the rule. They should have known better. They had the standard. They knew exactly what God expected of them. And he, again, makes it very clear to us today the seriousness of presuming to know God's will or to act in such a way that we think would be okay with God, but it really is not. And so three things that we learned then from these stories is that good intentions do not make wrong action right. And that's a lot of things that we see in the religious world today. There are a lot of good intentions. Maybe God would find this pleasing. You know, I don't see anything wrong with it. It's not hurting anybody, but that doesn't make it right. And we also need to understand that presumption and pride will result in the rejection of God's authority. We're not going to the source, we're trusting ourselves as our authority. And then third thing that we see from these stories is that God desires things to be done his way. And when we do that, we honor him and treat him as holy, someone that is high above us, someone that is worthy of respect and praise and worship. But the New Testament also shows us the need to abide by God's authority. The Pharisees, in Matthew 21, verses 23 through 27, they questioned Jesus, saying, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Those are two very important questions. The question recognizes, first of all, there is a need for authority. And second, that this authority must come from one who has the power to grant it. And Jesus responds by pointing out that there's only two possible sources of authority. Either it is from heaven or from God, or it is from men. And the only way to know whether something is from God is by looking into his word. And if it cannot be found in God's word, then it is authored by men. Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name or by the authority of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so, very clearly, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we need to understand that if we want to please God, then we need to make sure that what we do is authorized by God, that it is authorized by God or Jesus or by one of his inspired writers. But ultimately, the issue of authority comes down to our attitude. You know, we might believe that, yes, the Word of God is inspired, that it is the standard for which we are to live, but really it comes down to the question of, am I wanting to do God's will or my own will? Remember Jesus in the garden, Matthew 26 and verse 39, he's facing the cross. And he's praying, "God, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done." He was willing to serve God to the point of death and accomplish his will. Do we have that same desire today? Or do we just do God's will only when it's convenient? Are we trying to please ourselves? Or are we more interested in pleasing God? And are we enthroning ourselves as kings? Or do we submit to Christ's rule as king? Because when we ignore God's authority, that's exactly what we are doing. We are putting ourselves in the position of God. We are saying that my authority, my will, my desire is more important, and therefore we have usurped the authority of Jesus as our king. And so when we consider authority, really it comes down to the idea of denying ourselves. It's this idea that it's not about what I want, it's not about what feels good to me, it's not what sounds good to me, but it's about what God wants as expressed by him in his revelation. We need to understand that if we are going to be committed followers of Jesus, we need to make a commitment to his authority and making sure that we are seeking his will and not our own. And that begs the question then, how are we doing in that? How are we doing in following the example and the will of Jesus? That's what I want you to think about this week. And we'll follow up more next week as we think about how do we look in scriptures for authority? How has he communicated his will for us? And we'll talk about that next week. There's someone here this morning that believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that died for our sins and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. If you realize that salvation is in him, and that his will has been given to us and how we might be saved and how we are to live, why not take the first steps this morning by becoming his disciples, by repenting of your sins, by turning away from those things that separate you from God, and confess your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've done that, you've already become a child of God, but you've not been following his will, but rather you've been following yours. If that's the case, I hope that you'll repent of that this morning and ask for prayers of the congregation. If we can help you this morning, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.